Your smiles are appreciated because at least I know I'm not speaking to a congregation or a group of people that don't want to hear what maybe the Lord has placed upon my heart. I was asking Alvin a few minutes ago, because sometimes my calendar is kind of iffy. I don't remember just exactly when all events take place. But it seems to me that it was approximately 2 months ago that he had called, and it was on a Sunday afternoon, and I was not at home. I was out on the road, and when I got home, there was this message asking if this evening would possibly work within my plans to preach. And the way he phrased it was, we'd kind of like for you to be our anchor man for the month. And I have to apologize, Brother Alvin. But instantly, within me, there was this feeling of, so what am I, a rock? And you know, that's oftentimes what we anchor boats to, is a rock. I knew that wasn't what he meant, and it didn't take me too long to get over that attitude. I do need your prayers. As I told the men's prayer group, I'm a bit disorganized tonight. I know what I want have felt has been placed upon my heart, and yet how do you approach the subject? In Hebrews there is a short scripture, and it's the 6th chapter, and I'm only going to read just a few verses, 13 through 20. And it says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation, and is to them an end to all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto their heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that being the first, we might have a strong consolation, who had fled from a refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope is the second thing we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the will that within the veil. And I see that as the challenge perhaps that Brother Alvin placed before me, was to present to you something that is immovable, something that you can hold on to, something that will give you reason for hope, and without hope there is nothing, because our faith is built upon that hope and that belief that Christ through God through Christ told us that if we would serve him, we will have eternal life. The question in my mind becomes, so I, you, us have this hope and this belief, and we have seen God's unchangeableness, and we know that he cannot lie, that if we will serve him, he will give us eternal life. How do we go about bringing others to that understanding? How do we I'll use the word provoke them to change. How do we instill that desire within their bosom? I know that not all of us are affected the same way by things that are said. And so it's necessary, in my mind, at least at this present moment, to break these things down to a level that I was able to deal with tonight. After all, you only gave me an hour. And so I wanted just to talk to you about how do we instill within our children this hope that you have in your heart. How do you cultivate that? Well, there are a few folks that would quickly turn to Proverbs, and I believe it's the 13th chapter and the 24th verse. So I have a simple solution to that, and here it is. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him before times. Just pretty simple. When he misbehaves, get the rod out and just beat it out of him, right? Well, you only read the first part of that sentence, if that's the thought that you came away with. Because you see that it says that he that loveth him chasten him betimes or beforehand. You don't wait till the incident happens and then beat the daylights out of him for it. Perhaps there is another way. If you back up to the 19th verse and read with me for a moment here. It says, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food for thought there, but think about it. It says that if you want to accomplish something that's sweet to the soul, you can walk with the fools of this world, and you can have their part in evil doings. Or you can walk with the wise of this world and you can pursue righteousness and goodwill and be repaid. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that you need to set up a criteria for your children and say, well, now if you do this, this is what the reward's going to be, and if you do that, this is what this reward's going to be. Although sometimes that works, I'm not sure that it's necessary, because you and I believe that if we have served God, we're going to be paid for it. It's called eternal life, but it comes at the end of the day. It doesn't come along the way. Quite similar to the parable that was given to us about the man who had the harvest, and he hired some early in the morning and a few later in the morning, and those at noon, and then some of them that came very late in the day. But what did they each get? When the day was finally finished, they each received the penny. So I'm not real convinced about rewarding a child in that way, and yet we're going to have to find some way to get a message across to him. Well, I ran across these words in the fourth chapter of Proverbs, and by the way, you're going to spend most of the evening there. Not that there aren't other good scriptures to read, but it happens to be the ones that I chose, or at least that presented themselves to me. He addresses himself to the children, and I don't know how many of you know about Proverbs, but I'm sure there's a few that perhaps aren't aware that it was a collection of thoughts that was given by one that was considered most wise. His name was Solomon. You remember, he's the one who... was able to determine who the child really belonged to. Remember that story? Both mothers saying, "Oh, it's my child," and the other one saying, "No, it's mine." And he devised a plan and found its true mother. So they accredit Proverbs to him. However, I want you also to realize that there's a few of them that were written by somebody else, obviously. One of those men was Lemuel, and you'll find him in the 31st chapter. And in the 30th chapter, there was a man by the name of A-G-U-R, Augur, Ogre, something like that. Not that their words weren't good, but they were obviously written by someone else at the beginning, but placed within this collection because of their worthiness. So how do you address your children and get them to understand the things that need to be? Here's one way, and it's in the 4th chapter. And I'm going to begin at the beginning. It says, "Hear ye children the instructions of a father and attend to no understanding." Listen up, kids, I got something to tell you. That would be the way we might say it. "For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." I've got a set of standards that you need to come up to, that you need to measure up to. And we can make that fun. We can make it enjoyable. "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." We'd say, "Grandpa taught us," or "taught me. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." Well, that sounds like a good idea. I kind of want to live for a while. So how do I do it? "Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. A few promises that he teases us with. You know, "I'm going to put a crown on your head, kid. Just do these things here, and this is what will happen to you." Now, right now, he probably doesn't have the foggiest idea what the word wisdom means. So we're going to have to back up and teach him those things. But he's got an idea here that, "Hey, Grandpa taught Daddy this. And Daddy's trying to help me." She's going to preserve me. She's going to promote you, and she will bring thee to honor. Now, some of those words might build a castle that really doesn't exist. And it happens to us human beings, even as adults. We read things and we build within that confine a picture in our mind. And one of those might be that, you know, we read the scripture that talks about the fact that our Savior returned to heaven to build us a mansion there. And instantly, what happens? And streets of gold and all these other things. And so we envision a pretty rich place to be, to dwell someday. But I'm not much into gold nor silver, and I don't much care about mansions. And so go build me what you want. I don't care. Just give me eagle wings so I can fly over the mountains and see God's creation. You see, we may not have a true picture of what's really there, but the grandeur is beyond compare. Who of us have seen golden streets? None of us. You might have seen a gold band a time or two, and that's about as far as it goes. I used to have one, but it about took my finger off once, and so I quit wearing it, but my wife still wears them and enjoys them. With or without it, I still belong to her. I mentioned the fact that we're going to have to define that word wisdom and what it is and what we want to teach our children. Well, if you go to the first chapter of Proverbs, we can get an answer there. Let's go to the 7th verse, and it's one of those things where when you're reading Proverbs, sometimes you get some little nutshell statements. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. But in the very beginning there, let's go back and kind of digest that 7th verse 7. It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So what's that got to do to wisdom? Well, he approaches wisdom from the back door. He says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, or another word for fear of the Lord is... the word escapes me. I thought I had it, and it slipped away here. A reverential awe. You know, when we go back and we start with our children, we're teaching them from Genesis and how the creation took place and all these things, and they begin to think, wow, this man, this God that I don't hardly know yet, he did all that? That's the fear of the Lord. We can hardly fathom the things that He can do for us. That fear, that slight bit of understanding of what God can do, is called knowledge. And we're to teach our children knowledge. Some of our children, they follow in their dad's footsteps, and they get caught up in auto racing, and they begin to understand which driver is the best and who typically has the best chance of winning a race, and that person becomes what we call his idol. Not idol, but the person he idolizes, the one he wants to emulate. It may not happen when they're itty bitty, but there comes a day in their life when they begin to get old enough where they have a a little bit of say or want to have a little bit of say in what kind of a haircut they get and whose haircut do they want? The person that they're idolizing. The shirt and the pants and the shoes, they already know what that person wears. And when you go to the store, what do they want you to buy them? Well, unfortunately, I can't tell you what God wears. I've never seen him. And it tells me in the scriptures, no man can. So this idolizing can't include those things, but maybe we can find ways to generate something there that becomes desirable within them. You know, another child might have parents that are very much into football or baseball or basketball, and they're stars within all those groups. And kids look up to them, good or bad. You know, personally, I just as soon click off the availability to see those people, because oftentimes they end up not being the perfect examples that we would like to have presented to our children. One of them that I think of, and I can't remember his name, that's how much I pay attention. But I remember that he was a gentleman that unfortunately was killed on 435 up here near the airport. A sports figure. He did many things for charity. He helped a lot of underprivileged children. Just one small problem. No one's quite sure how many wives he had nor how many kids he had scattered around. I think the first thing that I read to us that we taught by example. You know, all of his doings in a charitable way came to naught in reality when people began to see the other side of that person. Well, you're present in that child's life. As a parent, you're there every day, hopefully. Grandma and Grandpa are there occasionally, and Sundays there might be some other people around you to be an example. So you see, each one of us is a teacher here and there, there and here, and unbeknownst to us, there are little eyes that watch our every move, that almost perceive our every thought. Thank goodness only Bonnie was there when I thought, so he wants me to be an anchor, huh? What kind of an attitude was that to present to a child? He wants me to be a stone. No, that was not at all an example that I would want my grandkids to see, or any one of you. But if we learn by examples, and you happen to be the one that's being presented to that child in their life, and they begin to see that you do wholesome things that are good, they might begin to emulate your actions. Well, I know that none of you here like to be idolized, because that's not our upbringing. That's not what we're here for, right? And yet, somehow or other, we have got to portray to them what's important. I seen some of those examples this morning. You know, I was pondering over this. Where do these things fit in into the thoughts that have been presented to me today? And I wondered, do we practice these things at all, or are these thoughts that are totally foreign to all of us? Finding ways to reach out to our children. And I want you to know that I got permission to talk about this one example beforehand so that I'm not offending anyone. But as Darren came in this morning, he had, I believe, 6 little children with him. You know, that's, for anyone, that's a full-time job. Only 4 of them does he have any claim to. 2 of them are from another family that we have had ties with in the past. And it was pretty obvious to me as they came in that at least the little boy, and actually the little girl too, she was acting out in a different way. But they were angry inside this morning. And that little boy grabbed hold of the pew and he instantly had his feet up just to kick in the seat in front of him. He was madder than a little wet hen. I don't know what over. One problem, and I thought, no, how am I going to relate to this child? How can I help him? I don't speak his language. Well, someone that did reached down and stroked him on the shoulder and began to talk to him. And it wasn't Darren, and it wasn't his wife. It was Ned. And I saw a peace that just came over him. And his feet touched the floor. And he sat down on the pew. And he began to look at the songbook. Do you know that little boy didn't hear a word that she had said? He's deaf. I didn't know that. And I can tell by the looks on your faces that most of you didn't either. He felt that hand of love. How often do we allow compassion within our heart, not only to reach out to these little ones that are almost below our level of vision? How often do we have that kind of compassion with one another? Well, obviously I didn't that night when I heard the answering machine and responded in my own heart, well, what do you want me to be, a stone that he can throw overboard? A thought that I instantly regretted. And yet, I guess the only word I have for it, that's the sadistic mind that I have. And I have to deal with it. And have to overcome it. And it's the way that I overcome it that these little fellows may see in part and may emulate at some point in their lives. So, getting back to what I had originally meant to say, what you do and how you do it is paramount. And they recognize, though they be itty bitty, by what spirit you work. Whether it's anger and frustration, or whether it's compassion and understanding. Yeah, I was once a little boy. And I was full of orneriness. Yeah, I used to carry this little bottle in my pocket and it would be full of water, and I just loved to squirt little girls with it, just out of orneriness. Was it right? No. I'm going to share a few examples that don't necessarily deal with church here also with you. Some that come from my own life, and I'll have to tell my son that I didn't talk to him beforehand, but he's going to be my example for you in part. Because he was the most difficult, I'll be honest. You know, the others, I could give them a severe scolding, and that was good enough. Dad scared the daylights out of them. And that wasn't necessarily good. They needed to know that he loved them. Out behind my garage, there's a tree, and it's grown to about maybe close to 12 to 15 feet tall now. At the time that this occurred, it was just a small thing. It was had been a Christmas tree in a house and was taken out and planted afterwards. We used to do that. I guess I had time on my hands and plenty of holes to dig or something. One day I found him with this little metal stick just beating that tree to death, you know. And next thing you know, I had this big spot in there where there were no limbs. They were all beat off of this poor little tree. And it looked terrible. My first instinct was to use that first verse that I read to you that said, spare the rod and spoil a child. Well, I was bound to determine I wasn't going to spoil this young fella. Fortunately for him, there was a little wisdom prevailed. And so rather than beating the daylights out of him like I was probably prone to doing, I asked him if he really enjoyed that. Well, yeah. He says, how do you suppose a tree feels about looking like this? You know, its limbs are scarred, and it'll be that way for life. And I can take you out there and show you the gap in that tree. It doesn't look too bad, but there's a gap in it. Hadn't thought about that, was his response. And I said, well, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And you're going to think it's fun to begin with. I said, I've got some things I've got to do in the garage. But out in front of my garage, there's this telephone post that I had planted to hook the doors to. The doors almost aren't anymore. They're kind of sagging and pretty sad state of affairs. But the post is still there. I said, I want you to beat on that post with that steel rod for a while. And so with great glee, he just beat the daylights out of that post, and he's beginning to get a little weary. I said, no, come on, keep it up. First, Dad, it's bent. I said, well, turn it over and use it the other way then. I'm getting tired, Dad. Keep beating that post. Dad, my arms hurt. Keep beating that post a little bit more. Dad, I can't hold this rod any longer. It wasn't exactly fun for me either. So do you think you learned your lesson?
Yeah.
You know, I haven't had another tree damage since. Not one. And he doesn't have any scars on his body from it, just some strong muscles. There are ways to get people's attention. There is one slight problem. They just take a little bit of your time. Now, the rod is quick. It gets people's attention. And then you can be on about your business and forget them, you know, and tell them to behave themselves. But they don't know what behave means because they haven't been taught that yet. Well, I see that I have but barely begun and my time is nearly gone. I want you to encourage you guys, you girls, you mothers, you fathers, you grandparents. Take time and read the Proverbs and don't do a blitzkrieg on them. Digest them. Because you're going to find there that there's a whole bunch of teaching to be done. You take the second chapter, for instance. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou wilt criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. And someone's saying, whew, what'd he just say there? Well, I had to read it several times myself. If thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. I think we call that prayer. Teach your children to pray. I'm not talking about a little ritual prayer. Teach them how to go to God and speak to Him about the things that really are on your heart. How do you do that? By example. Kneel down by their bed and pray. Tell God what's really on your heart. You're going to have to help them. They don't know where to start. But then one day they're going to say, no, Dad, leave me alone. I know what I want to say. Or Mom, I don't mean to need to leave the mothers out here. Please do not take that. There's other things that we must teach. Third chapter and the third verse. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor, good understanding in the sight of God and man. How can you teach them mercy unless you're merciful to them? Merciful to your neighbor? Merciful to all that are around you? You can't. It's got to be a part of your life. Oh, there's truth also. You're going to have to show them the truth. Another scripture tells you, know the truth and it'll make you free. I would equate that with the Word of God. It's the truth. Fifth verse, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Ooh, trust in God. How in the world am I going to teach that? By example. These things take a lot of time. They take your lifetime. And you pass them on that way. There is no other way to do it. Ninth and the tenth verse. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruit of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Ooh. Got to do something here. Honor the Lord with thy substance. If we were in Solomon's time, we would bring a portion of our oil that perhaps we had pressed out, or maybe a portion of our grain that we had just harvested. That would be our honoring the Lord with the first fruits of our substance, the very best of what we had gleaned. Today, you and I would say, well, give God. Let him be the first bill that you pay for the month. if you got to look at it like a bill. Somehow or other, that's distasteful to me. I don't like to call it that word, but I don't have any other word for it right at the moment. But give that free offering to God first, then go pay your bills. He'll help you live on what's left. Let's see, in order for that all to take place, I suppose we need to learn budgeting, don't we? Probably have a little seminar on budgeting 101 for our children while we're at it. You know, by this time, maybe they're a little bit older. Like I said, they've learned to have idols. And someday we hope to take that idol and substitute something else for it, something more desirable. Let them go through your finances with you. Let them see what Dad makes and what, or if it's Mom, what Mom makes and what it pays for. They might think twice before they ask for the candy bar the next time they go through the store. Might make your job easier if you teach them. Well, I've stayed in one place pretty much tonight, but just to wake you all up, let's move over to the 13th chapter for just a moment. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children. Oops, I read that one earlier, didn't I? Or am I right? That's this. Okay. I've written something down wrong, so I apologize to you. Oh, I see what I did. It's back in the third chapter. Sorry about that. I was going to read the 13th verse and then jump to the 21st. That's what I wanted to do. It says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Then we'll go to the 21st verse, because these are things that follow, that are provided. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safe, and thy foot shall not stumble. Then thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be the confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Well, what is that besides faith? A confidence that what God has said He will do, what He has promised you, He will provide. I hear a little bird outside, just happy as can be. Who provided him dinner tonight? Any of you? God did. He promised it in the beginning. He said, they sow not, neither do they reap, but your Father in heaven feedeth them. Can we teach our children that if you do what God has asked, He'll take care of you? Do you have that kind of faith? Are you willing to put behind you all the sins of your life that you have struggled to keep with you? We call that repentance. Are you willing to turn free of them, to turn loose of them, and hang on to the promise that God has given us? Eternal life. 27th verse. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power of thine hand to do it. Say not to thy neighbor, go and come again tomorrow. I will give when thou hast it by thee. Despise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause. If he have done thee no harm, envy not thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, and he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of the fools. Walk with your neighborlies kindly. When he throws the windfalls from the previous winter or the last ice storm on your place, pick them up and take care of it. Let him be. God's going to take care of that. He says, devise not evil against thy neighbor. So don't throw the limbs back. Your children are watching. When your neighbor stands in need of a little help, don't just gladly give it, gleefully give it. God gave you the strength. He gave you your life, share it with them. Oh my, a whole page left. Well, some of these things you'll have to read for yourself. I'm only going to briefly comment on them. The fifth chapter, when you read it, you're going to find that not only do you have some of these simple things that we've just gone through to teach your children, but you've got some of those other things that for some is very difficult. Maybe it makes them red-faced or they're just uncomfortable. But as I have been accused of saying, get used to it. Having trouble reading my own writing here. As you read that chapter, you're going to find that he gave a warning to his son about immorality. Apparently, he's just a little bit older, a little bit wiser perhaps, has somewhat of an ability to understand what you're talking about. And you read a little further in that chapter, and he's going to tell you that I'm struggling with the right way to say this. As the scriptures say, he delighteth in the chastity of women, and because of that, enjoy only your wife. You know, and that's going to create a bunch of questions that you're going to have to answer. Some people like to call it the birds and the bees. I prefer to call it just the facts of life. And teach them that way. This is how it is. This is the way God wants you to dwell. This is how you ought to behave. You will also get the opportunity to tell them the consequences if you don't. Sixth chapter, if you read it, and I hope you will, tells you don't be slothful. And I would combine there, I believe it's the 20th chapter and the 4th verse. He says that the slothful will say, I can't plow my field today, it's too cold. Again, we're in the farmer's scenario. It's in the middle of the winter, and I look out, and there's an inch of ice on my windshield, and it's still a blizzard going on, and I'll just call in sick. What did you just teach your children? You taught them that being a dedicated servant is just when it's convenient. Not that I will be there when you need me. Now I realize there's a balance that a person needs to weigh between safety and being that diligent servant. But it doesn't include calling in sick. It might be better to say, "Boss, I don't think it's wise that I get out on these roads. My car isn't four-wheel drive," or whatever reason you might have. "I don't think I ought to try. I think I'll stay home today." Read the 7th chapter also. I told you you'd get to explain the things that will happen if you aren't the type of person to have the right morals that you ought. As you read that 7th chapter, you'll find that, well, just a minute. I think it's important enough to go back to it. Twenty-second verse of the 7th chapter. "He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken to me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way of hell, going down to the chambers of death." Teach your children. You live by God's law. Illness comes your way, and it comes in many different forms. But interestingly enough, even back then, they likened it to a dart striking your liver. How many different diseases do you know of that attack your liver? And once your liver is attacked, guess what? You don't live. "Oh, I can get a transplant." Not many of them work. And the disease is in your blood anyway, and it only destroys the next liver. The wages of sin are death. God does not lie. Oh, by the way, you children, you have a small responsibility in this also. When you get around to the 20th chapter, you're going to find this to read. A child, and this is in the 11th verse, a child is known by his actions. Ooh. You start to have an identity. You are somebody. And you are known by whether your deeds are good or evil. Are you that naughty little boy with the water bottle in your pocket? Or are you the one that opens the door for the elderly and steps aside for a lady to pass? For your parents, read the 23rd chapter. It might give you some some encouragement and some determination to continue to endeavor to teach. To get up in the morning when you could just as soon lay in bed there and catch a couple extra winks and get on the go. And when that night comes and you just as soon sit down in the easy chair and forget it all. You say, come on over here, Junior, I got something I want to share with you. Yeah, we'll read it. You got all night, haven't you? 23rd verse in that 23rd chapter. And if someone does need to leave, feel free to. I'm sorry. Start with the 23rd verse. It says, buy the truth and sell it not, all wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And then he goes on into another paradox of the evils of following after whoredom. How many of you children really like it when mom and dad are pleased and they tell you what a good job you've done? Makes you feel good inside, don't it? Makes them feel the same way when they get that opportunity to tell you how well you're doing. Give them those opportunities. And lastly, parents, let's back up to the 22nd chapter and I'll read the 6th verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is the promise that you have. Do it right, and they're going to be here on the morrow when you and I are moldering in the grave. Be not persistent, vigilant, diligent, any other adjective that you want to use there. And ultimately you have only sorrow for the following day and grief because they have not come through. And you find them in paths of the world, find them in trouble, their action causing you remorse and tears, sorrow, and saying, oh Lord, what could I have done more? What did I miss? Where did I miss the boat? Folks, don't miss the boat. Their soul's welfare is on the line. You hold the keys. Unlock the doors for them and show them the path. Give them the opportunity that you have been afforded. I know some haven't been raised in the church, but someone unlocked a door for them. It may have been God Himself. But only He can unlock the door if you have a diligent heart and want to know the truth. Remember, the truth is that wisdom that comes only from God, and you can give them the keys if you just will.
Thank you.